I'm going to get to my lesson in a minute called tension. But earlier in our huddle up, I was talking about how since I've walked in this building, I have felt tension. And this is just another way that it's working. Anyways, if I've missed anybody, it's great to have you back. And I'm really looking forward to our semester as we move forward. And but I did want to start off with a word of prayer. So please pray with me. Father, we are so grateful to be able to be here today, to be together as friends, family. Father, I'm so grateful for the kingdom to, you know, have, you know, Rachel who was in Calgary for the summer back here, and so many people in the Calgary Church are dear to us, have living here from Edmonton, and the relationships we have with people there, and Father, all the other people who have come back from the islands in Boston, and everybody who's been away being back, God, it's great to be a part of an incredible family. But Father, we are living in some very interesting times. There is so much that is unknown. We live in times of fear and fearfulness. Father, our media constantly projects so much that creates fear in us as we watch it. There are so many threats. We have these natural disasters that are going on, and we've been tracking these hurricanes as they go through the Caribbean and through the Gulf, and we're seeing so many lives just displaced and devastated because of it. Father, we live in a time where there's wars and threats of wars. And if we're following any of the news, the situation between North Korea and the U.S. and what's going to happen there. And Father, it can create so much fear in us. Father, we live a time of political unrest and so many social challenges and so many groups rising up and fighting against one another. And Father, we can't help but want to take even our own stands in that. We have such a moral breakdown in our societies. And Father, I think of even historically, we look at the Roman Empire, it had become so vast and so large and so numerous, and there's so many reasons why people look at why it collapsed. And many historians believe the collapse of the Roman Empire was because of their moral breakdown within their society. And Father, I look at ours, and the same things are happening. And I know that none of this escapes your notice. Nothing happens outside of your will. You know, as the Psalms teach, and as Mel pointed out as she read the Psalm up front, Father, you're in control. And Father, we come to you as an incredible God. Father, a God who is truly our anchor in the storms of this life. Father, a rock that cannot be shaken no matter how big of an earthquake might come. Father, you comfort us through these times. We pray that you will. We pray that we can be a light to our friends and our family in these times of turmoil. Father, thank you so much for all you bless us with. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my lesson today is Tension. The main scripture that we're going to be looking at is Ephesians. But we live in a time of incredible tension. And it's interesting, even as I was sharing in my prayer and following the news about North Korea and the United States, it's amazing how we may have this fear, and are we going to have a nuclear war? And yet for anybody who'd been alive in the 60s, they used to have drills in class for fear of a nuclear war between Russia and America. You know, the bell goes off and you got to get under your desk as if that's going to prevent a nuclear weapon from getting to you. Hey, just hide under the desk, you'll be okay. But we live in a world that is constantly under tension for a number of different reasons. And the term tension really means when you have something pulling against itself, or two things pulling away from one another, and it creates tension. We use other words like stress, or strain, or anxiety, or pressure, or worry, or nervousness. You know, obviously in the news recently for us, these natural disasters that have been going on. And we think of the hurricanes. And I mean, I've been watching, as many of us have, and you look at the size of this hurricane and the massive size of it. And the last Category 5 that came out of the Atlantic, two of them can fit inside Irma. And I'm like, what is going on? And you look at the islands that have been completely destroyed. And why this one and not that one? And because of our ties here with friends and family that we have or from the islands, it takes on a bit more of an emotional stress for us. I've been getting up early in the morning checking, okay, so what's happened next? What's going on? And I know many of us have. We think of the wildfires that we've been hearing throughout BC that have been literally going on all summer long. And then I see in the news, Spain. Wildfires there and people being evacuated from Seville. And you're just like, and then we don't even really hear what's going on the other side of the planet, in the Philippines, and over there where I heard 31,000 people were displaced due to natural causes and natural disasters going on. Because of the hurricane coming up through, and i.e. the Americas and Florida and what's going to happen to them, very little notice has been paid to the 8.2 earthquake off the coast of Mexico. 8.2! The one that hit Northridge, California was 7.2, but the government said it was 6.9 because if it's over 7, then the government is responsible to fund and rebuild. Anyways, that's a little side note. And not only that, there's Hurricane Katie, who's hitting Mexico right now after they just had an earthquake. There's so much going on. Think about the tsunamis that are probably going to be created by that earthquake. We have droughts. We have disease. We have so much going on. Wars and the threats of wars. We have political unrest, social unrest. We have challenges that are facing us constantly. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Interestingly enough, I'm going to read 10 verses here. And these 10 verses should be encouraging to us as Christians. But I'm going to talk about the tension that is in the scriptures that affect all of us. Verse 1. Paul writing to the church, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What an incredible passage. That we can be brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of an incredible God. But this passage, though, brings great comfort to those of us who are in Christ, those of us who believe. It should be encouraging. It should be inspiring. It should be faith building. It gives us an insight into God's character. It should fill our sails with hope and confidence and security. Yet this passage brings its own tension. Tension number one. We are dead, yet alive. Help me understand that. How can I be dead and yet alive? He starts off in verse 1. He's talking to people who are actually alive, because how would they read the scriptures? And says, "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins." And he's speaking in past tense here, that you used to live in. We are dead spiritually in our sins. Two scriptures that come to mind. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if anybody tells you they've never sinned, they just lied. So they've sinned. Just saying. But it says here the wages of sin are death. In other words, the death we get spiritually is our own doing. We've earned it. We've worked for it. And we want payment. Paul writes here that we are dead in our transgressions and sin. Obviously, we're not dead physically, but we're dead spiritually. And why? Verse 3, all of us lived among them and gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. You know, it's interesting. He talks here that we used to follow the ruler of this world. Another term for that is this present age. And we follow the one who has power in this present age. And we feel the tension of this world. And one of the areas that we struggle with in this world is we look to our government. And I'm not here to preach a political message. But we look to our government to legislate our social condition. We look to our government to legislate our economic equality. We look to our government to legislate morality. We look to our government to do that. The challenge is, the one who has caused the problem, the ruler of this world, is the one who rules those governments, and you're asking him to go back on what he's trying to destroy. We can't do that. Now, we need to be law-abiding citizens, and we vote, and people get into power. We need to stand up for what we believe in. But the tension that we face is we are constantly looking to the ruler of this world, the author of our problems, to solve those problems. Rules he has put into play, and we want him to solve them. We need to rethink our approach to this present age. The solution to these problems is to look to the age to come, the kingdom of God, and the king that is going to return. When you look at the first century church in Acts chapter 2, you see them no longer living by what this world is telling them to live, but they've decided, hey, if I have something in your need, I will share with you and I will help you. Why? Because we're part of a new kingdom. I don't see racial barriers, cultural barriers, for we are all one in Christ. But we want the government to legislate that stuff. You can't tell somebody's heart how to be. You can't make laws to change that heart. They may obey the law for fear of repercussion, but their heart is still the same. The only way the heart changes is through the Spirit of God. And we've got to realize that as God's chosen people, we've got to start living according to the age to come and that kingdom and no longer look to this world to solve those problems. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Breakdown of morality. This world right now is so selfish and self-focused that it cannot change. It cannot see change because it's all about me and what I get and how I can do better. How can someone sit at a table, well-nourished, well-fed, and eat while the kid right beside him hasn't had a meal in days and not even think about sharing? But that's our world. Because we want, and we're literally in that 5% of the most wealthiest people in the world, and we want more. Hey, now if you're doing well in life and God has blessed you, I'm not saying, hey, sell it all, go live on a park bench and put a newspaper over you for a blanket. I don't believe God works that way either. But we've got to make sure that we're not so caught up in the pursuit of money and materialism that that we lose sight that we're part of a new kingdom and we need to live differently. We serve our cravings, and because of the way we are in this present age, we become objects of God's wrath. Here's the tension for me. By my very nature, I'm an object of God's wrath. I've shared this before. Cockroaches are an object of my wrath. I don't care how nice you are. I don't care if you've done nothing to me. If you're in my house and I see you, you're dead. Period. End of story. You're an object of my wrath. God looks at us in our sinful nature. We're an object of God's wrath. Here's the tension. Verse 4. But because of God's love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Even though we're an object of God's wrath, because of God's love, because of his mercy, because of his grace, he chooses to allow us to be made alive again spiritually and to have a second chance. In John 3, verse 2, Nicodemus here, he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." You just don't wake up one day and you're in God's kingdom. You just don't wake up one day and go, "Hey, I'm in." You've got to be born into it. Nicodemus couldn't understand this point, and Jesus is trying to help him, but he's just looking literally. He's just looking at this present age. He doesn't see the age to come and that you've got to be born into it. Paul said we're dead spiritually. Well, God is spirit. So how do we have a relationship with a God who is spirit if we're dead spiritually? Jesus lays it out right there. The Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, gives birth to small s, spirit, your spirit. My spirit, which is dead. So that we can be made alive spiritually again to have that relationship with God. In John 4, Jesus would say, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." God is spirit. In order to have a relationship with God, we've got to be made alive spiritually. You know, we are all saved by God's grace, amen? Through our faith in his plan, amen? We need to trust in the righteousness of Christ, which makes our salvation secure. Did you get that? We need to trust in the righteousness of Christ that we are saved. The tension, number one, we're dead yet alive. Tension number two, the balance. Now that first tension, I was talking more to those who may be visiting today, unsure. And we're going to talk more in the coming weeks about what it means to be in Christ, as Paul talks about. This next section is for the disciples. The balance. There's tension here. Because when we're in Christ, we have one of three options. The tension we often face is dealing with this thing. Can you click one more time? Let's just get it all up. It'll make it easier. No. Thank you. One is, some of us think we have to earn our salvation. So I become a Christian. I'm trusting in Christ. I've done what I need to do to have my sins forgiven and to be a Christian. But now I go through life feeling I got to earn it. I got to validate it. Some of us, on the other hand, hey, God's grace, mercy, and I'll just live passively. I'll do what I want. God will forgive me. He loves me. But we got to find the balance between the two. You know, for me, I grew up in a family where my parents were divorced when I was quite young. And after having read a number of books, I can really see how this played out in my life. And I think it is true to a large part for men. We look for validation in our life from our fathers. And when we don't get it, we look to other places. For most guys, they'll look for relationships with women to validate themselves. The challenge they face, speaking for myself, the shoe fits, please put it on, is when we start to give that power to a woman for validation, then we become fearful that now she can take that away. And so we hang out with this relationship for a while, and then when we start getting a little fearful what's going on, we end it and move to another one and start all over again. And a lot of guys will just circle in that. Other guys just, I'm going to stay away. I'd like to be able to talk about women and their validation, but I'm not one, so I wouldn't be fair. But I think for a lot of us in our relationships, we look for validation, and so then we look to try to earn it by the things we do. And then we become a Christian, and we start looking at our relationship with God the same way. Did I have my quiet time this morning? Did I read my Bible? Did I pray? Did I share my faith? Did I give contribution on Sunday? Did I show up to church on Sunday? Did I get to midweek? We start looking at all this stuff, and we look at it from a perspective of earning our salvation and being in a good spot with God. Remember the statement I made earlier? We have to trust in what? The righteousness of Christ for our salvation. It is what Christ did that allows us to be saved, not what we do. And so maybe you grew up in a family where you didn't get a lot of validation. You didn't get a lot of encouragement. Maybe you didn't have a great relationship with your parents. And then you become a Christian and you carry that over into your relationship with God. Or maybe you become a Christian, and this is the tension. But on the other side, you didn't really care much about authority or pay attention to authority. Maybe you didn't have a lot of respect for your parents. Maybe you don't really care much about getting direction. And so you just live life the way you want to live it. And you look at your Christianity as, I don't have to do what God's commanded me to do. He'll just forgive me. And so we're not on this side, but we're on this side. And we've got to live the balance. You've got to understand, God, you can't have an attitude towards God like he needs to be grateful that I'm in his church. Some of us act that way. I'm all that and a bag of chips, and God knows it. And we act that way in our life. We've got to find the balance. We've got to understand it was the righteousness of Christ. It's what Jesus went through that allows me to be saved. And I've got to trust in that. But it doesn't give me a license to be passive. It doesn't give me a license to take God for granted. Just like it doesn't give me a license to have to feel I've got to go work to get rid of my guilt so I can be worthy of being saved. Because it's what Christ did that saves you, not what you do. We've got to find that balance. And I know, in my conversation with many of the people in the church, you're one or the other. And even if right now you're the balance, hold on to it while you can, because you're going to be one or the other somewhere down the road. It's just who we are. And so we've got to keep coming back to the middle. Conclusion. Okay, great. We'll just leave it at that. Maybe we should spend some money around here. We'll get a new one. Just saying. Uh-oh. Meeting afterwards, we'll have a talk. In conclusion, God saves us because he loves us. Even though we may be an object of his wrath in our sinful nature, God's love for us is what allows us to be saved. and God's grace, his unmerited favor. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. But it's God's grace. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. But we need to respond to his act of grace. We do need to accept his act of grace. If I told you, for no other reason than just because I like you, I have a briefcase in my truck with $1 million in it, and it's yours. So are you a millionaire? So the service is over, you get up, you go down to Tim Hortons, get a coffee, you go watch practice outside, you head home, and that briefcase is still in my truck. So are you a millionaire? You have to go get it. God offers us salvation. God offers us because of his grace. We have to accept it. We're going to talk about that next week, and I'm confident that's going to bring some tension. Because there's a lot of thoughts out there about what we have to do in order to gain God's salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." What motivates you as a Christian? Christ's love is what should motivate you to do anything as a Christian. But if you're living your Christian life passively, then the cross isn't motivating you. You're just taking God for granted, taking what Jesus did for granted, and maybe even hiding behind, "Hey, I did a couple things, I'm doing this, but hey." But you don't look at God's commands seriously, and you don't look to obey them. On the flip side, we look at stuff, if we're the other side of that coin, and we go, I got to do, as if we got to earn God's salvation. Well, we can't. But we've always got to look down in our heart, what is it that motivates us? One of the lessons I'm going to do is, why are you a disciple? There's a lot of things that motivate us, but there should only be one thing that is at the core of all of that. Luke 21, probably already read ahead. "When you hear of wars..." Revolutions, welcome to this generation. "Do not be frightened. These things..." "must happen first. But the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven.'" Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, "Get ready for these things." And here we are. They're happening. Let's not get frightened by them. They are to come. The Bible says these are sort of the birth pangs of the end. Like a woman going into labor, this is the sign the end is coming. Now, I'm not here to predict that, hey, in 2019, on July 1st, it's all done. But the Bible talks in relative terms. The end is coming. It may come in our lifetime, might be in our children's lifetime, maybe 100 years from now. It's coming. And so we need to understand that, not to be frightened by it. Our world is out of control, but don't be frightened. Our faith needs to be in the righteousness of Christ. And nothing is beyond God's attention, notice, or power. Can I get the last one up there? Turn me over to... Nope, I think there was one last scripture at the bottom there, was there not? Hebrews 11? There it is. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." See, I believe one of the reasons why we get so fearful in this life is because we're looking to this world to be our home. But when we live by faith and we're looking to God as the architect of the kingdom to come, that we're a part of, then Godspeed, it's coming. Now, I understand if someone showed up today with an AK-47 and they started parading through Halifax, some military, and walked into our, I'd be afraid. I get it. But we can't be afraid of what's going on. We've got to take what we have, what we've been blessed with, what we've been challenged to do, and go share it with a lost world, because this world is not our home. Amen? At this time, I'm going to ask Lorenzo to come forward and pray as we prepare to take our communion. If you have not got your communion, please put your hand up, and Rachel will come and make sure you get one.